Well, good morning, everyone. What a wonderful time in God's house this morning. The presence of God was so real, just standing in front. How reassuring, the words that were given. Just wonderful. Why don't we all stand up and just give a round of applause to our Heavenly Father. It's Father's Day. It's His day. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Please be seated. Wasn't that wonderful? He is such a good Heavenly Father. And that song, you know, He wouldn't let walls or doors or whatever to stop Him coming after us. That's the first time I've seen such lyrics. Beautiful. Wonderful. We have been busy. We have been doing a lot of running around. In fact, in less than 3 weeks' time, we'll be in Bucharest in Romania. And then we'll be back for a while and ministering around. And then in early December, we'll be off to Myanmar in Burma. The book that we've got is currently being translated into Romanian and Burmese for ministry over there. There's a Burmese pastor who wants to plant hundreds of churches. And he chanced upon the book that we've written. And he said, I want this in Burmese. Can you come and train our church planters so we can multiply and plant forth many churches all over that country? And so it's happening in early December. So God's been very good to us, very kind to us, and keeping us out of mischief. So that's great. Yeah. If you need a title for this morning's, if that's being recorded, I'm not sure. If it is, then the title is, let me look. Yep, okay. Changing Your World. That's the title, okay. Just in case I forget. I've got something fairly serious this morning to share, so if there are any dissenters, please talk to me after the service, quietly. but it is a serious thing. Back in the 1950s and the early 60s, a well-known pastor and author, A.W. Tozer, some of you would remember that name, became very concerned about the state of the church. He was, at that stage, saying the church in those days, in that time, is being taken captive to Babylon, being hijacked by the world's values and morals and influences. And that's a good 60 years ago. We could say today, Tozer's words still ring true. In fact, we have even gotten worse than 60 years ago. What's criminal 60 years ago is now, look, everyone's different. If this is how they feel, let's respect everyone. So the world's changed, even gotten worse than 60 years ago. There is today the insidious spread of evil doctrine, false prophets, lopsided teaching, the decay, and we see everywhere, especially in the Western world. But look, the Western world is so much of the world today because of the internet. Even developing nations are experiencing what the Western world is experiencing. It's the same thing. Everywhere we go, the same influences is occurring. We see the decay of the moral foundations, especially in the Western world, and the so-called Christian nations of the world today. In a few weeks, we in Australia would be participating in a postal vote concerning same-sex marriage. Now, I want to say something about this because it's important. History has shown there's a chap called Carl Zimmerman. Back in 1947, Carl Zimmerman wrote a book titled Family and Civilization. And in his book, he concluded, after years of research, a non-Christian, he's a non-religious person, Carl Zimmerman said, there are eight conditions that would prevail before a society or a nation falls into disarray. He compared many nations and civilizations in history. For example, he said, 300 years before Jesus, the Greek Empire fell because of that big disrespect for the traditional family. 400 AD, roughly, the Roman Empire fell for the same reason. There was a great disrespect for that age-old institution of marriage as we know it. These eight conditions all relate to how one person views the family as we know it. Let me read just five conditions out of these eight quickly. Decay in a society occurs when, here's one, marriage loses its sacredness. It is frequently broken by divorce. Number two, decay occurs when the traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Alternate forms of marriage arise. That's when decay occurs. Here's another one. People with traditional marriages refuse to accept family responsibilities. Here's another one. There is a growing desire for an acceptance of adultery in that society. And here is the last one. There is an increased tolerance for sexual perversions of all kinds, particularly homosexuality. This is written back in 1947. With a resultant increase in sex-related crimes. The church is under serious threat, serious assault, from those who hold diametrically opposing views from us, to us. For example, teaching traditional marriage will become hate speech if gay marriage is legalized. If you say this is too far-fetched, look, back in 2015, the Archbishop of Hobart, Julian Porteous, was dragged before Tasmania's Anti-Discrimination Commission for teaching the Christian view of marriage. Tozer was absolutely right. The church is being swamped by the morals and values of our times. There is a moral decline on every front. Violent crime, you know, in Brisbane, they're now talking about carjackings in broad daylight. Yeah. So when we drive now, it's doors locked. Yeah. There is serious drug abuse, ICE. We hear this every week in the news. Family breakups, violence, and the unconscionable killing of unborn babies in the womb. All in the name of, this is my body, I have a choice. There is a war going on, war between two worldviews. The spirit of Babylon is here, as Tozer alluded to. A worldview from Babylon that puts man in the center of everything. I have a choice. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's what the spirit of Babylon says. Human autonomy is now more important than divine authority. That's the spirit of our age. Now, when God raised up men and women back in the days of the Babylonian captivity, people like Ezra, people like Nehemiah, we need to understand he's also raising similar people today to take us out of captivity. So let's just look a little bit into the background of Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. When Israel saw the nations around them having kings, Israel said, we want autonomy. We want to be like the nations around us. In effect, they're saying, we reject you, Lord. We want to be like them. And so they appealed to Samuel, and Samuel installed the first king, and thereafter many kings. Israel and subsequently Judah, which separated from the northern kingdom of Israel, they both have had kings. Most of the kings were evil. In fact, all of the kings in the northern kingdom, Israel, were evil. Not one was righteous. So all of them were evil, and despite warnings from prophets whom God sent, one after the other, they chose to ignore, resisted, and finally rejected God's instructions. So God said, I'm sending you off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came and took them all off, leaving only a remnant in Jerusalem. 500 years later, when the time was fulfilled, because Jeremiah the prophet prophesied 70 years of captivity and you'll be brought back. Well, the 70 years is now coming to an end. God is faithful. God is ever faithful to his word. When the 70 years were up, God began to move several contingents to go back to Jerusalem. Firstly, the first wave. Now Ezra was raised up to bring the second wave back to Jerusalem. Ezra, I understand you've been talking about heroes. Well, today it happens to be Ezra. So let's talk a little bit about Ezra. Yeah. God raised up Ezra, a scribe, to change the course of history. Rabbinic tradition tells us Ezra was responsible for establishing the system of synagogues in Israel, because he's the one who established this pattern of the study of the Torah in an assembled group, the synagogue. And that's still happening today. Whenever there is a dark period in history, God looks for his chosen men and women, usually few, but they would impact on their nation and society at large. Look at Moses. People were in captivity in Egypt. Look at the judges. The nation of Israel was under siege, in captivity from the neighboring tribes and so on. God brought a judge to come up. And now, in these dark days in Babylon, when the people had been held captive for 500 years, about, God raised up Ezra. We need to understand something unique about Ezra. The Bible in Ezra, chapter 7 and 8, there are six references to this phrase, the hand of God was on him, or the hand of God was on us. The hand of God being upon is repeated six times. If God repeats something twice, three times, he's saying something very important. If he repeats that something six times, here is a message that's to be heard by all of us. And he's saying this. So let me read just two verses here. Ezra 7, verses 9 and 10. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. for the good hand of the God, of the Lord, his God, was on him. Verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now, it appears like there's a lot of force in these two, F-O-R-S, a lot of force in these two verses. For, on the first day, the good hand of the Lord was on him. For, Ezra had set his heart to study the law. Let me go back to verse 10. The for in verse 10 could be read in this manner. For Ezra had set his heart. For could be exchanged with, this was because Ezra had set his heart. So what is the reason for the hand of God being on him? This was because he did these things. Sovereignly, God can act. God can, when God acts, he doesn't need to give an explanation to you and I. He doesn't need to say, I'm choosing Pastor Jared because, you know, bang, 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 bang. These are the reasons. He doesn't need to do that. That's his sovereign right. God chooses people to lead thousands, hundreds of thousands, hundreds, fifties. It's his domain. He chooses it himself. He doesn't need to explain to us. That's God. If he needs to, he's not worth serving to or serving unto. He's sovereign. But sometimes there are certain things that we can do to attract his choosing us. You see, it's not either or, it's both and. We need both. We need the sovereignty of God and we need personal responsibility. And in this instance here, Ezra is saying, I exercised some personal responsibility such that that was the reason for God choosing me. He's saying, for God's good hand was on us. This was because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So here are four things that Ezra did to attract the hand of God on him to change history, to change his nation. Let's go to the first one. Ezra had set his heart. Some of your versions would say, for Ezra had devoted himself. It's the same thing. Determined beforehand. I want to serve the Lord. He's devoted his heart to study. Why would he want to do that? Because he's setting his heart toward God. Ezra, well, there's another verse here, Ezra 8:22. If you're taking notes, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. There you go. Cause and effect. The hand of our God is good for all who seek him. Ezra had realized the reason for their captivity all these hundreds of years in Babylon was because of sin. They had chosen to reject God. They had chosen to follow the abhorrent practices of the nations around them. Firstly, they said, we want a king, just like them. Then later, they said, we want to practice just like them. Whatever practices, the worship of their gods, sacrificing children to their gods, we'll do it. We'll do it too. Degrading our bodies and our minds and our lifestyles like they do, we'll do it as well. So, copying of the world, copying of the nations. Sin is always harmful and destructive. Sin always separates from God. Sin always degrades. Sin makes us feel abandoned and hopeless. That's what sin does. Ezra knew that his only way out is to set his heart, determine, devote himself back to God. There's no way out except that. You know, we can't defeat sin in our own strength. There's no way. We can only defeat sin through the strength that the Spirit of God gives, that impartation of power. We are a people who believe not just in imputation, which is a legal term. It's about the imputation of righteousness to all who have faith through Christ Jesus. That's a great legal position to be in. But we're also people who believe in the impartation of power to overcome sin, to leave behind sin. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about a heart and a mind that's right. I'm desirous of you in all of me, Lord. And that shows outwardly in the way I live my life. Not perfect, but it shows. Not perfect, but it shows. The second thing that Ezra did, according to this word, this was because the hand of God was on him. This was because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Set his mind and affections, made it his chief business, the study of God's law. He would have been convinced by Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. You know, this word can transform nations. This word can transform individuals. We never write off anyone because God never writes off anyone. And this word, when it's mingled and mixed into the heart of anyone, that someone will be transformed. We hear of that French philosopher, that infidel, Voltaire. You remember him, some of you, the older types like me. 250 years or so ago, Voltaire said, in 100 years, the Bible will disappear from the face of the earth. It'll be no more. You know, God has a sense of humor. One of the properties that Voltaire used to own was bought over by the French Bible Society and used as a warehouse for storing Bibles. So, look, who's disappeared from the face of the earth? This Bible or Voltaire? Praise the Lord. This Bible will change your life and mine. There is today a surprising level of illiteracy concerning this book. Oh, far, far lower than you and I would desire it to be. Many believers have been through Sunday school, and they've been through, you know, the stories of David and Goliath and Samson and the whale. No, see, I've never been to Sunday school, so I didn't know. So, yeah. Anyway, you got it. Yeah. And so, but throughout their Christian lives, all they've remembered and all they've got going by is just David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale, and maybe a little bit more, and maybe the prodigal son. You know, that's all they've got to go by. There is such a level of illiteracy, disinterest toward this, which is supposed to be our lifeblood, our very reason for living. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes the armor of God. You know, he describes the belt to gird our waist. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, our feet, gospel boots. He talks about the helmet to protect us, the helmet of salvation. He talks about the shield of faith, and finally he talks about, yes, sister, the sword of the Spirit. Why the sword of the Spirit? Well, look, he didn't say the helmet of the Spirit. It's something significant here. He's saying this implement, the sword of the Spirit, this implement has been designed by the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. It's owned by the Spirit. It's the implement used chiefly by the Spirit. If he talks about an armor, the Spirit would lift up the word. We are Spirit-filled, Spirit-baptized people. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 talks about similar things. Paul uses doctrine up front, practice at the lower end. And here in Ephesians 5, he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God, and etc., etc. And then he says, submit one to the other. So you got the drift, you got that trend. Colossians 3, same thing. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and let everything be done with thanksgiving to God, and so on. And then he says, submit one to the other. Same thing. But in Colossians, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Instead of, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, this sword is the sword of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, take up his sword. Same thing. Now, we have got the armor on. If you don't have the sword, but you've got your breastplate, your belt, you've got your good shoes, you've got the shield, you've got the helmet on, and you go out fighting spiritual warfare. Look, have you seen anyone using his belt as an offensive weapon, apart from your dads? Oh, Father's Day. Sorry, Dad. But, yeah, we know it's been used before, but, you know, it's a matter of time before you get mowed down by your opponent. Unless you pick up the sword. Because the sword is the only weapon of defense and offense. The rest of it, that's all defensive weapons. Your helmet is for defense and so on. It's only a matter of time. It's a matter of time. Before, if you choose not to take up the word, the sword, it's a matter of time before you fall over. That's how important it is, the sword of the Spirit. We need the word to be saved. We need the word because it's the implanted word that saves us. We need the word to reprove us. That means to say, hey, that's the wrong thing. That's reproof, wrong thing. And then to correct us, to say, that's wrong. No, this is the right way. That's correction. And then we need the word to train us in righteousness, equipping us. That's to say, look, keep doing this new way, and that training will equip you to be a good soldier of Christ. So we need the word. You need that training and equipping for every part and area of life, in family, in work, in business, in church life, in your social connections, everywhere. How do you do life? The Word of God. Word of God. You know, oh, we could go on. Whole chapters have been devoted to extolling the wonder and the beauty and the glory of this book. Whole chapters, Psalm 119, which scholars believe was penned by Ezra. There are 176 verses in that. The longest that psalm is longer than some epistles, and every single verse of that psalm speaks about the benefits, the beauty, the glory, the wonder of the Word of God. Psalm 19, for example, another psalm. I'll just choose a couple of verses here. 19, Psalm. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. What blessings await the child of God who would come daily to this word, to the study of this word, and what blessings would you forfeit if you ignore? in our house, we have got a fence that swings around, and there are 12 lily pillies, you know, planted at the same time, same height. But suddenly, I noticed this one had grown a lot more, stronger, vibrant. The leaves are greener than green compared to these. These are like turning yellowish, and, you know. And so I thought, what's going on here? 11 of the same height and one that's standing up real high. And then, being a smart person that I am, no, I'm only kidding, by the way. I notice this one is closest to our water meter. Aha. So I flipped open the cover and I thought, yeah, that's a possibly a very tiny, tiny drip. Drip. A very tiny drip that doesn't even register on the meter spin. And so I thought, wow, no wonder. It's been drinking a bit every day. I tell you, it's far better to spend 7 minutes, 7 days of the week in this book than to spend 7 hours once a week. It's far better. It's far better to every day be in the presence of the Lord through this Word of God. That's the reason for this plant shooting up. So, Ezra had the hand of God on him because he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and number three, and to do it. And to do it. There's a big difference between studying and accumulating knowledge up here and doing it. Matthew chapter 7, when we got married, this is years and years ago, we said to the pastor, we were very young, we got married at 21. So I was still in uni. And Becky was still studying. So we said to the pastor, can you please preach an evangelistic message? And we don't even mind if you give an altar call, because we've got unsaved relatives. Please do it. And so the pastor spoke the message, and he preached on Matthew 7. And to this day, I still remember. He said, here is a wise man who heard the word of God and who practiced the word of God. He's like a man planting, building his house on solid rock. And the wind, the rain came, and so on and so forth. You know the story from Sunday school. He's a foolish man. And he heard the word of God, but he didn't put it into practice. And the same storm and the rain and the wind blew, and his house was like built on the sand, and it fell over. A lot of people would say, a foolish man, they understand the wise man, good man, you know, like Pastor Jared and your Pastor Deb. Foolish man, they would think a foolish man is one who wouldn't pay attention to this. Wrong. Matthew 7 tells us this. The foolish man did everything just like the wise man did, encountered the same conditions as the wise man did. The same storm, same rain, same flood. The only thing that the foolish man did not do is, well, he heard the word, but he didn't put it into practice. Didn't put it into practice. Jesus was teaching one day, and a woman cried out in the crowd. This is in Luke 11. The woman said, blessed is the woman who bore you and nursed you. Jesus replied, no, rather, blessed are the ones who hear my word and do them. Doing it, doing the word of God, just do it. You know, Ezra wasn't just someone who knows the word of God. He took action. He was a man of action. We understand Ezra as being a scribe, but he's a man of boldness and action. He went back, he led a contingent back, and upon arriving in Jerusalem, he discovered the earlier returnees, many of them had intermarried with the neighboring nations, something forbidden, because God had wanted to preserve this nation as being an integral society, an integrated society of God's own people, not to be contaminated with the practices and religious thinking of their neighbors. But even leaders and priests and so on had intermarried with their neighbors. And so he tore his robe and he tore his hair off, literally, the Bible says, and he issued an order. Within 3 days, I want all the Jews to assemble here. 3 days later, the Bible tells us they arrived, and it was raining. And Ezra made them sit down in the rain, and they were trembling both from the weather and from his rebuke. He rebuked them, and he said, I'm giving you 3 months, divorce your wives. Leave even the children. Wow. Didn't the Bible say God hates divorce? Well, yes, God said that, and God hates divorce. But hey, God hates idolatry more. God hates idolatry even more. And that's the reason why Ezra did that. James chapter 1 tells us, do not read the word only, be doers of the word. Do not be like the man who goes to the mirror and then walks away forgetting what he looks like. You know, all of us use the mirror. Everyone, I use it. And I might be alone, but I use it. I use the mirror every morning because you look to see what's out of place. And then what do? You take action. You take action. This thing, ladies would understand me, you take action. What if you use the mirror and you say, don't be bothered, it's out of place, so what? Yeah, don't be bothered. That's what James is alluding to as well. You've looked in the mirror and you've forgotten all the blemishes and all the out of place areas, and you've just moved on with life, not doing the word of God. Story was told. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm really. Am I stretching? I just keep going. Company chairman said to his staff, and I'm not sure if I've spoken this here. Stop me if I had. He said to his staff, "I'm going overseas to build the business, to expand this business, to make it global. Please build my business while I'm away." He left, and he said, when I'm away, I'll write you instructions on what to do. After his trip overseas, a long while, he came back and he drove his car. And the first thing he did as he arrived as he drove up the driveway, he knew something was amiss. Grass was all over the place, weeds were growing, and he was troubled. He went further in and he heard loud music blaring from the reception. Went in and he saw the receptionist, hands behind, feet up, loud music blaring, painting her fingernails. And he went further in and he saw all of them playing cricket in the back, senior managers and staff alike. Windows were broken, unrepaired, yeah. And he gathered them. He said, I thought you were going to build my business whilst I was globalizing my business worldwide. What happened? Didn't you receive my instructions, my letters? Boss, we did. We received your letters. In fact, we love your letters. We read your letters every Sunday. In fact, we love your letters so much, we've compiled them into a book and we've bound it with leather. Some of us even put gold lining around it. And some of us, we're so devoted to your instructions, we even memorize them. What did you do with my instructions? What did you do? We did nothing. We came, we talked about your instructions, we celebrated, we sang songs around your instructions. But do we did nothing. You know, the church is, and individuals are often like this. We gather, we talk about the good book, but do we don't do too much. Finally, the last one, I've got to really run. And Ezra started to teach. By this time, Hebrews charges us, many of us should be teachers, but we still need to be taught the elementary doctrines of the faith. I think it's an indictment on us if we've been through Sunday school, through the years. We're not talking about necessarily teaching, preaching before a platform, publicly. You can still teach, and don't any one of us teach and preach someone like I am doing here when you are with another person one-on-one for 40 minutes. That's the wrong thing to do. Yeah, this is only permissible if the right forum is available. So we should still teach others. Teaching shouldn't be just transactional. It should be transformational. In other words, it should be relational. We shared about this last week. How's it going with you, mate? Relational. And, you know, I had that difficulty, and thank you for praying. You know, it's helped me. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We should teach one another wisely, using wisdom as well. So, what's stopping us teaching? Let me just give you very quickly. We do not know the word. That's why we're not teaching. We're not teaching as well because we don't care. We've not set our hearts like Ezra did on serving the Lord's purposes. We don't care. Blasé, apathy. We don't care. Sometimes we don't teach because we're not practicing. We know. We feel guilty. If we do teach, we're not practicing it. Well, as I've said, it's not about being perfection and being perfect. It's not about being perfect. It's about having set your hearts, yep, I'm all sold out for the Lord. I'm not perfect. I still, you know, go back off and on once in a while. But there are signs showing me I'm following the Lord. We don't practice teaching because we're living double lives for some people. We started by saying this morning that the church is being taken captive to Babylon. Human autonomy has taken precedence over divine authority. Divine authority matters. In fact, it is the most important matter of all. So I'm encouraging us this morning, be like an Ezra. Let the hand of God be upon us, because you and I, we have chosen to set our hearts on God, to study His Word, to do it, and to teach it. Amen. Can I pray for us, Pastor? Yeah. Could I ask you to all stand up, please, and just put your hand to your heart as a sign, Lord, I'm making a commitment to you. Yeah. Lord, I just pray for all of us that, Lord, you would put your hand on us, that we would be all like Ezra. We would set our hearts on you to study this word that you have given us, your instructions, and that we would not just study to make ourselves clever, but we would study to do it, to practice your word, and then to teach others wisely, to graciously teach others. So, Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon every single one of us and use us to change our world, Lord. Change our world. We pray, too, also for the thing that is happening over the next few weeks in this nation, Lord, where laws, could potentially be changed by a postal vote. Lord, we pray your interests will be safeguarded. Your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. Righteousness, let righteousness reign. Let righteousness rule. Give us godly men and women to lead this nation, Lord, both just in politics, but spiritually, and in commerce, in industry. Lord, give us godly men and women to lead our nation, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.